say is that I've just picked a passage, picked a sermon that I've preached before, picked a passage that I find really encouraging and nourishing for myself personally, but I don't know where you guys are at as a church. I don't know where you're at individually and personally, where you're at in your faith journey, but God does. By the power of His Spirit, His plans, His purposes, His ability to work in our hearts is far greater than anything that I could do. So before we unpack these words together, would you join with me in prayer? Let's ask that God would work by His word, not by my words. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your majesty, Your power, Your control over all things. And we thank You that You are the mighty God, that we can trust in You. Your strength is sure and certain. We thank You that You have not remained above us, that You have not given us the judgment that we rightly deserve for all that we have done wrong, but that You, because of Your love for us, through the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that You came from heaven to earth, that You made Yourself one of us, that You took on humanity, that You walked among us, and that You went to the cross for us. And that, Lord Jesus, You have now interceded for us always on high, that You have ascended to heaven, and You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we ask that by the power of Your Spirit, You would be at work through Your Word which does change, shape, challenge, encourage, and nourish us. I ask that as I speak this morning, I would not be simply speaking my wisdom and my thoughts about Your truth, but that by Your Spirit You would work through me, that I would faithfully unpack, explain, say what You have to say for us, that You would be at work in each one of our hearts, encouraging us, nourishing us, and making us more in the image of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. What do you reckon that Jesus is doing right now? What's Jesus up to? You know, He's on His throne, He's been reigning, He's been ruling in glory for the last 2,000 years. What's he up to at the moment? What is Jesus thinking about? Now, He took on humanity. He took on human form. He ascended. He's still in His resurrection body. So what's going through His resurrection brain? Where is Jesus' attention focused? What's that? Pizza. Quite possibly. How about for you, like in relation to you personally? You know, he's God, He sees all things, He knows all things, He knows you. What is Jesus thinking about you right now? What is Jesus' opinion of you? What is Jesus' attitude towards you? What is He doing about or for you right now? Or if you think back to the last time that you sinned. How about for the kids? What was Jesus doing the last time that you did something you know is wrong? The last time that you got grumpy at your siblings. The last time you didn't listen to mum and dad. The last time that maybe you attempted to take something that you shouldn't. What was Jesus thinking about you the last time that you did something like that? What keeps the Lord occupied? What was He doing when you last had a moment of temptation, a loss of temper? Well, these are the sorts of questions that we're answering this morning, that our reading from the book of Hebrews answers. We've jumped headlong into the book of Hebrews here. The book of Hebrews has a major theme of showing how Jesus is far greater than the people and the systems of the Old Testament, which were all pointing towards Him, which were all indicators showing what Jesus would be like. And this section in the book of Hebrews, chapters 7 and 8, it's showing how Jesus is the perfect great high priest, the only one who can stand between humans who sin and a perfectly pure and holy God. And this passage tells us what Jesus is doing right now. It tells us what he always lives to do for us. But it also contains some words and concepts which might be unfamiliar to us. Priests and priesthood, intercession. If we're going to understand the good news of this passage, we've got to understand what those words are all about, what the concepts is that it's drawing on, what the Old Testament background is that it's alluding to. So let's explore it together. The first thing that we need to understand is our need for intercession. I practiced the clicker earlier. All right, click slowly. There we go. I've got it. Clicker's worked out. Our need for intercession. Have you ever had someone represent you, stand in your place, put your case? Maybe you've had a lawyer. Maybe you've had a real estate agent. Maybe a sibling who's gone to mum and dad on your behalf to get convince them about something that you really want them to do. This was the job of priests in the Old Testament. They were there to represent God's people before God. But why were they necessary? Why didn't they just do what we do and just pray to God straight up, straight away? Well, God had made people to live in close relationship with him, knowing him, serving him. But as we read in the book of Genesis, the first humans, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. They sinned against God. A rebellion, a sin which affects all of creation and all humans, all people. And that every human since then has added to that, built on that, with our own rebellion, our own sinfulness. And that created and continues a divide between God and man, a separation, a break in that close relationship. And there's no easy fix to that break. Because God is good and righteous and mighty and powerful, he's not going to stand the very presence of sin before him. He is perfectly just and right. He must punish rebellion and wrongdoing and make things right. So how could a sinful person go before the righteous God, even to find forgiveness, to close that gap? And more than that, how could a person ever stand up to, respond to the constant reminder of our own inadequacy, our own wrongdoing? Perhaps you sometimes feel crushed, weighed down, burdened by the way that you keep on getting stuff wrong, the way that you aren't enough in your own mind, the way that you don't line up to what you would love to be. Because as well as our own consciences at play, there's another being at play, the same being who was there right back in Genesis, right back at the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, who tempted Adam and Eve to rebel, that being the accuser, Satan. Did you know that the name Satan actually means accuser? It is the word for accuser. He is always seeking to accuse us, to tell us that we're outside of God's love, and to accuse us before God when we fail. And that voice which takes the stab of our own conscience and twists it to tell us to hide from God in shame rather than bringing our guilt before him. We need someone who can stand up to the accusation. It's not that God is always looking to judge, but that Satan is always accusing. We need an interceder. We need someone who can bridge that gap and who can give answer to those accusations. And we need someone who can intercede. Intercede simply means to come between two parties to make a case for one, to one on behalf of the other. Like a lawyer who argues your case to a judge in response to accusations that you face. And so the system that God gave to his people, it pointed toward the solution to this problem. God appointed priests, and they had to follow ceremonies to make themselves symbolically pure, who were then able to come before God on behalf of the people. They were to bring offerings which represented the idea of a perfect substitute, the one who was coming who would take the penalty for sin. So those priests, they acted as interceders, as mediators between God and people. But that's a system which could only be a temporary placeholder, because they couldn't actually give the full and ongoing substitution for sin that was needed. There are two big issues with the system. They're both highlighted in those verses from the end of Hebrews 7. One is that they were always limited by death. They could not continue to intercede. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. It's an obvious flaw, right? Us humans, we tend to die. You could get a great, excellent high priest, and then he might be around for a couple of decades, and then he's gone again. What do we need? We need Jesus. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to what? To intercede for them. We need Jesus, who has risen from the dead, who has ascended into heaven, and who always lives to intercede. And more than just being there always, we need him because each one of those priests in the system that was pointing to Jesus, they had their own sin to repent of as well. They were flawed. They might get the ceremonies wrong. They might do wrong things as they come before God. How could we place our confidence in a sinful person to be our representative? Well, as the following verses highlight there, Jesus is not limited by human sinfulness. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. This whole system, including priesthood, was intentionally set by God as a pointer to Jesus. It shows the problem, provided a placeholder, and shows us that there's no human power which could wipe away our wrongdoing. It was sort of like the printed sheet of paper you get when you get your driver's license. Anyone pass their P's test recently? Anyone remember passing their P's test? You don't get the little plastic driver's license straight away, do you? You're waiting for it to be printed and sent out to you, but you do get a printed A4 piece of paper, or at least I did, and that piece of paper is the guarantee that the real thing is on the way. It's not the license, but it's a guarantee that there will be. And Jesus is kind of like that. The old system of priests was kind of like that for Jesus. Jesus came to take our place on the cross as the substitute who took the penalty of human sin, which the whole system of priests was pointing towards. And having paid that, he is now our great high priest, the great mediator, the great interceder for us. So, understanding what lies behind those verses, what is Jesus doing right now? Well, he is being our priest. He is interceding for us. He is praying for us. He is caring for us. And that's not overly surprising, because that is his heart for us. That's the second key thing I'd like us to see this morning. Jesus' heart for intercession. Jesus' heart for intercession. God loves his people. God cares deeply for his people. And Jesus himself is the perfect expression of this. His heart is of self-sacrificial compassion and care for his beloved lost sheep. He went so far as to give himself up on the cross for us. And we see his heart for us on display all through the Gospels when we look at Jesus' life. If you pick up your Bible and flick through, keep your finger in Hebrews, but if you flick through the Gospels, you see all sorts of examples of Jesus pouring out his heart, showing his compassion for his people, particularly for those who were the deepest in their own sin and their own wrongdoing, those who had gone the furthest, those who were reviled the most. Take Zacchaeus, you know, little Zacchaeus, corrupt, hated by others for his self-serving greed, sitting up in the tree just to get a peek at Jesus. Jesus sees him, calls him down by name, doesn't rebuke him, but goes to his house, has dinner with him. Take the woman who's caught in adultery, dragged out in public in all of her humiliation, all of her shame, looked down on by everyone around except by the one that she's dragged in front of. Treated with contempt and disgust by others, but by Jesus shown tenderness and love. Jesus, the one who looked at the crowds flocking around him, coming to him, and as we read in Matthew, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Now, you may have heard before that the word for compassion, when it describes the compassion of Jesus, it's a word which literally means to have your insides turmoiled, to be gut-wrenched. It's the sort of compassion, not just a nice feeling you might see when an ad comes on TV that's meant to make you feel sorry for a little puppy or something, but the sort of gut-wrenching compassion you might have when someone really close to you goes through a deeply painful time. Jesus had this gut-wrenching compassion on his lost sheep. That's his heart. That's the heart of God. It's on display all through the Bible in all the ways that God interacts with his people. He acts with deep care, never compromising on his perfect justice and righteousness, but standing in the place of those who deserve to experience it. And where anyone would seek to condemn or accuse, he has put himself in the place of an interceder to wipe away any grounds for accusation. So that's what he's doing now. He has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But to be seated does not mean that Jesus is inactive, that he's taking a break. He's not seated in the same way that you are right now, listening, just watching, hopefully listening, maybe zoned out. No, for Jesus to be seated means that he is enthroned as king. He has taken his seat in glory at the right hand of the Father, not in hibernation, not in silent judgment, not keeping a tally of everything we do wrong and everything we do right. No, he always lives to intercede for his people. He now always applies the salvation he has served, he has earned. So where Satan seeks to accuse, Jesus is always ready to respond. When we bring imperfect prayers by the power of the Spirit, translating those, bringing them, he is always there to intercede. And that's a truth we see all through Scripture, in Hebrews and beyond. Take, for example, the classic verses at the end of Romans chapter 8. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, there's a pastor and author by the name of Scott Hubbard. He puts this really well. He says, at our right hand is our accuser, but at God's right hand is our advocate. And for every argument the devil speaks against us, Jesus speaks a greater one. He not only died to remove our sins, he not only rose with his finished work in hand, glorious events of ancient past, he also lives now and forever to plead his people's cause. And if Christ is in heaven, interceding for us, then nothing can separate us from his love. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger, not sword, and certainly not the accusations of a devil doomed to die. Christ has taken our condemnation. He has given us his righteousness, and as long as he lives and reigns in heaven, no accuser can keep us from him. If your trust is in Jesus, he is your great high priest. He stands in the gap on your behalf. That is where his heart lies. If Jesus had a bed to get out of in the morning, interceding for you, being on your side, wiping away the accusations of the devil, that would be what would get him out of bed in the morning. But Jesus doesn't have a bed to get out of the morning because he never sleeps. He doesn't take a break. He always lives to intercede. So if you are a Christian, if your trust is in Jesus, what does it do to your heart to realize that Jesus himself, you know, the Holy One, the one we sing all these songs about, the one we learn so much about, the Word made flesh, the one who lived and died and ascended to the throne of glory, he has you on his heart. He lives to intercede for you. That's what is going to put fuel in your tank when you feel down and deflated about your weakness and your failures, when you feel guilty, even shamed for the things you've done wrong, that you have an eternal interceder. Just imagine if you could hear Jesus praying for you right now. Imagine if you could see the look on his face as he thinks of you, answering the accuser, interceding on your behalf. That's what he's doing right now. With Jesus on our side, the accusations of the devil, the accusations of our own minds, of our own consciences, those accusations, they have about as much sticking power as a Nerf gun has killing power. None. And the final and shortest thing that I'd like for us to see is that Jesus' intercession, it is both complete and eternal. Jesus' eternal intercession. Because Jesus is not like a human lawyer. Back at the start, I compared him to one. It's a pretty bad comparison, to be honest. Because in the courtroom, a lawyer will come up against accusations they can't dismiss because they're true. A lawyer will eventually have a bill so high that we run out of money to cover it, and we can't make him stay there for us. But Jesus doesn't miss any part of our hearts. He doesn't put a time limit on how long he is willing to spend interceding for us. Rather, as we see there in verse 25, he is able to save completely, completely those who come to God through him. Now, completely, that word could also be translated into English as forever or to the uttermost. Another pastor and author, Dane Ortlund, he writes, "We all tend to have some small pocket of our life where we have difficulty believing the forgiveness of God reaches. You know, we say that we're totally forgiven, and we sincerely believe that our sins are forgiven, pretty much, at least. But there's that one really deep, dark part of our lives, even something here right now, that seems just so intractable, so ugly, so beyond recovery. To the uttermost, in Hebrews 7:25, means that God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the deepest crevices of our souls, the places where we are the most ashamed, the most defeated. And more than this, those are the very places where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there." Do you find yourself ever feeling like you've steered yourself by your own bad choices into a storm of life that you just have to get out of on your own, and then you can come back to Jesus? Because it's your own fault you're there. Get back out, and then he'll... That's not how it works. He saves completely. Now, have you maybe drifted away from him? Has your trust in him, your time with him, just wandered off? And maybe you're a bit afraid to come back because of how he might look at you. He saves completely. There is no level of sin where his love will fail. And so that means that when we're being tempted, when we're being lured away, Jesus is not up there going, "Oh, I'll look again when you're done." No, he's calling out to us. He is interceding for us. And that means that in temptation, he is our helper. And the book of Hebrews also speaks to this earlier on in chapter 2. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He has faced temptation. And when we are tempted, his heart goes out to us. It's not turned away from us. And that's not a justification to embrace doing wrong, but a motivation to do what is right. As we read in 1 John, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Because Jesus is always interceding for us, we can turn to God at all times. Not just when we're feeling down and deflated, but when we are being tempted, when we are sad, when we are rejoicing, whatever it may be, we can, right here, right now, do what God's people of the Old Testament dreamed of. We can be bold enough to pray, speak directly to the God of the universe, the God who is totally pure and righteous and beyond our comprehension, the God who destroys sin by his very presence, the God against whom all our wrongdoings stand as rebellions. We can go to him and we can bring to him things as trivial as a sore tummy, things as serious as our deepest, darkest secrets. And he does not unleash his righteous judgment, but he listens, because he has already poured out his judgment on himself at the cross. Because the same God is also the Lamb who was slain, Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty and who right now intercedes for us. It is because Christ reigns on his throne, making intercession for us, that we can respond the way that the book of Hebrews goes on to call us to. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Now, what times could you use that reminder to draw near to God? Whether it's the stressful start of year, work kicking back up again, monotony as you head back into the office, whether it's the unbearable rebellious kids at the end of school holidays, whether it's the unbearable controlling parents at the end of school holidays, whatever it is, whatever time we're in, whatever challenge we're in, we find mercy and grace in our time of need because Christ always lives to intercede. That's a comforting reality. But it's not a reality for everyone. The only way to find forgiveness for our sin, the only way to be right with God forever, the only way to have our consciences washed clean is through Jesus. He offers that living water of eternal life for free. He has paid the price, but it's an offer that must be taken up. If your trust is not in Jesus, if you haven't claimed faith in him, if you don't look to him to be made right with God, if you've sat there thinking, gee, that sounds awesome and amazing and satisfying, I urge you to take that up, to accept that free gift that he gives. Because if you haven't yet, then you don't yet have an interceder standing on your side, on your behalf. That's a comforting, confronting reality, but it stands to highlight the far greater reality that Christ's heart is for you. He calls you to turn to him, to trust in him, to find true and satisfying eternal life in him. His heart is full of compassion for his lost sheep. He does not cast out any who come to him. So will you acknowledge your need for Jesus and turn to him? So where is Jesus now? What is he doing? Well, Jesus is reigning in glory. He's at the right hand of the Father, but he is active. He is interceding for for you, for me, for all those who trust in him for their salvation. Where was Jesus the last time that you sinned? He was reigning in glory. Now, if you trust in him, he was seeing, caring, interceding for you. What will Jesus be up to when all of us have gone from here, gone about our days, started our weeks, gone about our Mondays? He will be interceding for us. He'll be watching us, caring for us, loving us. What will he be up to when all of us have passed on to glory to go and be with him? Well, until he returns, he will be reigning in glory, always interceding for his people, because he always lives to intercede. Before I pray, let me read and let us reflect on these words from the hymn Before the Throne of God Above, which captures in song all that this passage is about. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We praise you, for you are our interceder, our mediator, our saviour, our redeemer, our brother, our Lord. Lord, thank you that you did not remain in heaven simply looking down on all of our wrongdoing, but that you came from heaven to earth, that you have put yourself in our place, that you have taken the penalty for our wrongdoing. Lord, I ask that for all of us who trust you, that you would impress upon our hearts the reality of all that you do for us at this moment and at every moment. Lord, please impress upon us that we should never see you as being angry at us, grumpy at us. We never need to earn our way back into your favour, but that, Lord, you are calling us to yourself, interceding for us. Help us to turn to you at moments of temptation rather than turning away. Lord, help us to look to you in moments of sadness, of shame, of grief. Father, for any of us who do not yet know you, whose trust is not in you, I ask that you would work by your Spirit to help us to see your goodness. Make our hearts alive that we would be able to claim faith in you, to trust in you, to know you as our Saviour, our Interceder, our Lord. We ask all of this in your name. Amen.